you.
Wow. I've got to compose myself. I have a very good friend, Chuck Crocker, in Chester, Virginia, and he said some things along those lines last May when I ministered there, and I started weeping, and I didn't compose myself the whole service. You know, our God is so very, very wonderful, isn't he? When our dear sister Lily was singing about he washed all of our sins away. Do you know the accuser of the brethren accuses day and night? It's really his weapon. We know he's a liar. Jesus said he's a liar and the father of lies. Called him a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He would try to talk us out of who we are in him. You know, Paul went to the third heaven, didn't he? He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I knew a man, he's talking about himself, whether in spirit or whether in the body, I know not. It tells us that he was all alone. No one was there to tell him whether he actually was caught up physically or it was a spiritual catching up. And he talked about the amazing revelations that he had while he was in the third heaven. That's where the throne is. And he said, because of these revelations, a messenger from Satan was sent to buffet me. To buffet, 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 buffet. And you know, there are all kinds of commentators that, you know, would say that the thorn was this or that. Some have said, you know, that this was a physical thorn. You know, he talks about writing the letter to one of the churches and he says, see, my handwriting is large. He even talks about coming to Galatia where, you know, if it were possible, they would give him their eyes. He wrote mainly with what we call an amanuensis, someone that he dictated to. But he wrote some of those letters. I don't believe it was physical, though. Even though the thorn, the indication, the implication is that the thorn drove deep into his flesh. You see, his flesh wasn't his body. The flesh is the me, the my, and the I. It's everything that speaks about self-centeredness, self-absorption, self-actualization. And I believe a messenger brings a message. Now, we read about Saul before he becomes Paul, just a few verses here. It says that Saul was consenting to his death. He's talking about Stephen. This young champion of the church that had a sterling testimony. Filled with the Spirit, filled with the power of God. And his job description was helping to administrate food for Gentile women that were being overlooked. I think maybe some discrimination slipped into the early church. Yes, it happened then also. And you see, it says at that time, great persecution. It arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And then it talks about Saul. This is in chapter 8. And it's right in the context of devout men carrying Stephen, his body anyway, off to be buried. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Entering, now listen to this, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That's bad stuff. And you know what? Get this. He thought he was an ally of God, but he was actually operating as an enemy of God. He thought he was all right. You know, Pharisee. He writes to the Philippian church. He says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Hebrew of Hebrews, right? Of the very tribe of what? Benjamin. The stock of Israel. And you know what he says about all that? He says, even concerning the law, I was blameless. Well, no one was blameless concerning to the law, but you see, that was the mindset. Pharisee means set apart to God. Set apart to God. Holy to God. Remember what he said? He said, but I count all that as dung. There's another word I won't use. Doo-doo. It's done. It's done. Do you know what? He tried to cause people to blaspheme. And I am convinced that this was the accusation. Does the enemy ever try to make you feel guilty for failings? For things that you did that you want to forget about. Maybe things come up and they come up and they come up. That's the accusation. In fact, when he returns to Jerusalem, right after he has this great Damascus Road experience, he's filled with the Spirit. You remember when Ananias lays hands upon him. He's preaching about Jesus in Damascus until they have to lower him down from the wall because they're trying to kill him, his fellow Jews. He goes back to Jerusalem, and it says that while he's in a trance, don't let that make you think anything weird, but he's caught up in the presence. He's soaking in the glory. Says the Lord Jesus appeared to him. Said, leave the city. And he starts to argue with the Lord. And you know what he brings up? But Stephen. You know, his testimony is in the book of Acts three times. Three times. Chapter 26, chapter 22, and then we read about it in chapter 9. The power of a testimony. That's why he keeps telling people what the Lord did. While he's arguing with the Lord, he brings up some of these things that he did, you see. Isn't it like us to want to go back and fix what we messed up? Make right what was wrong? Listen, this guy thought he was all right when he was persecuting the church, but he was all wrong. A friend with God? No, he was a foe. And didn't even know it. Wow. Remember the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? Remember that, sister? Yeah. Now here's the good news. Three times he said, please take. Remember, it's a messenger, isn't it? A message brings a what? What? Message. False accuser accuses Dan. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You just understand, you can identify, huh? Sometimes we'll quote part of Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And there's this thing. Well, the Christian life is supposed to be Romans chapter 8. There is for there now, right, Larry? Now, no condemnation, no guilt perpetration to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he washed our sins away. If I could only dance. He washed. Didn't cover up. He remitted them. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. He remitted our sins. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And clean before the Lord we stand. Some of us better not go near alcohol or drugs. But we're not alcoholics anymore. We're sons and daughters of the living God. Heirs with God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I have an attorney friend in Arizona where I live, and he said this. And he does wills and probate. And he said this. He said a joint heir owns it all. You say, but what about all of these? You own it all. What did he tell the elder son? Son, all that I have is yours. But you see, this elder son was really no different than his prodigal brother. He had eye trouble, didn't he? I've served you all these years. Ay, yay, 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 yay. No, he wasn't Italian, Vic. Ay, 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 ay. Listen, it's the I thing that plagues all of us. Listen, the elder brother was on a tightrope of performance. If I just do this, if I, no. It's what he's done. It's who he is. We can't save ourselves. Amen. We can't cleanse ourselves. A lot of us, you know, there are resolutions made, right? Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with, Lord, I want to have a new beginning and I want to make some changes. But here's what it's got to be. God, I can't change. You're the change agent. I've tried. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirts and the hats. Can't do it. Look, Jesus said, without him, I can do nothing. That's Jesus without sin. Totally dependent, relying on the Holy Spirit. And he said, the flesh, the I, the me, the my, profits nothing. He said, the works aren't mine. Did you know he said that? Red letters. He said, my Father is always working. He does the works, and I want to just plug into what he's doing, you know. He was so humble. Now, he was humble. Take my yoke, remember, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm what? Come on, help me. Meek and lowly at heart, and you'll find rest. Listen, I can't do this. I can't do this. I remember when I was little and company would come, I'd run in the back of the house, insecure, timid, shy. Want to play football in college, and so I had to take college prep in high school, and I had to take speech. You're supposed to make gestures and not, you know, be locked into your notes and have points and transitions. And, oh, you got to have a good introduction. You got to have a good conclusion. I did the same thing in college. Had to take speech. I want to tell you something, folks. Unless he does it, we can't do it. I remember the first time I was preaching down in the Florida Keys, my brother, 13 months older than I, sat in the meeting, okay? You know, your family knows you, right? Huh? Oh, yeah. Everything. But I hadn't seen him in a couple years. And, he knew what happened to me because I called him, but when I preached, tears were running down his face. And I gave an invitation, and he didn't respond, and tears kept running down his face. And at the end, he came up and he said, Barry, he said, you are so dynamic. I said, you remember who you're talking to? I said, Dale, I'm not dynamic. The presence of the Holy Spirit was on you. See, I can't do this. I can't do this. I didn't do well in hermeneutics and homiletics. I've already taken you off point, haven't I? What is this point number three? I've got to do a poem. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Three times. Remember the stuff about Stephen and causing people to blaspheme? Is that serious? Dragging people. Just think, if a parent was dragged out of your house, how horrible that would be to see, to know they're being dragged off. You don't know whether they're going to be executed or thrown in prison. You may never see them again. That's the stuff he did. Take this thorn away. And what did the Lord say? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You've heard it said, grace is not a blue-eyed blonde. I mean, there may be some blue-eyed blonde graces, but it's not what he's talking about. God's undeserved what? Favor. Unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't make yourself good enough. It's what grace is. But you know, there's a second part of the definition. God's enabling power. You see, when the guilt comes, and I want to tell you something, red ears will guilt you. He will try to perpetrate you. Red ears is the devil, by the way. He will try to perpetrate you with guilt and condemnation. And you got a weapon. You've got a weapon. You don't want to sit there and argue with the enemy. You don't want to buy his bill of goods that he comes and tries to put on your doorstep or in your head or wherever it is. But you want to turn and say, grace. Grace. You want to expel. There's expulsive power in the declaration of grace because it's God's favor. Because it's God's enabling power. And his power is released. Paul had that awareness. You remember he wrote to the Romans. You remember this? He said, where sin abounds, get this word abounding, sin abounding. He said what? Grace wins the day. Grace much more. He said, well, should I just go on sinning that grace abounds more? He said, God forbid. No. If you really get a grasp of grace and grace gets a grasp of you, you won't beat yourself up anymore. And you won't let the enemy do it. Because he's a liar, Jesus said. And the father of lies. Jesus also said this, red letters. He said, he has nothing in me. Nothing. Hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more, no. He will be back. You know, I'll be back. But don't buy that bill of goods. He brings up your past, bring up his future. We've all had issues. We've all done things, thought things, said things. But let's have that grace ready, just like a sword. Not going there. Not buying that. Because grace is glorious. And you know, grace is a place. There's a throne room called grace. And it's where we belong. Aren't we beckoned to come into the throne room? How? Sheepishly? Run in the back of the bedroom and then, you know. No. He says, come boldly. My wife and I, we beat Vic and Sarah. We're 50 years. We've been married 50 years. I know it's hard to believe. I mean, I was 5, she was 4. It was arranged. Robbed the cradle. But our adult kids and our 11 grandbabies, the two greats don't know yet. They're just little cookie crunchers. They know they have grace with us. That we're always going to be there for them, right? Yes. Right, always. And you know what they call all the time? Want to talk. It's because we don't nag them. You know, sometimes you can love someone so much and you want the best for them, you nag them. It doesn't work. Works like guilt does. Here's what I say. I hope you'll get a hold of this today. Guilt doesn't work on me anymore. But conviction does. Conviction does. When you know in your knower that it's not right. And you just know. And you turn from going that way. That's repentance, isn't it? Not going there. Well, don't go there with guilt. You know, people that are in guilt and live in guilt, they try to alleviate the guilt, sometimes with sexual sin. Sometimes other enticements that are, you know, listen. You know, there are addicts when it comes to shopping. Nothing wrong, please. I like to shop. But if you try to do it to alleviate the pain, to fill a void there, you got to check your motive. You're driven by guilt. And adopt this, saints. That's right, saints. You don't have to, you know, get sainthood after you're dead, maybe. And they finally did the research, and yes, you did 3 miracles. Now you've reached sainthood. Listen, the Corinthians were called saints. Do you realize they had issues? They were carnal. Paul said, I'd like to write to you. Didn't he say this, Larry? As spiritual. I'd like to give you meat. Excuse that, vegetarians. I'd like to give you good bread, homemade bread. No butter. Well, that comes from animals. Listen, I'd like to give you something substantive, but you're still on the pablum. And yet, you know what he says about him? Listen to me. He says, saints, made holy, set apart. I love that. You know, sometimes I'll say so-and-so. I'll say, Saint Donna. Oh, no. You are. Paul says this about the Corinthians. The crown jewel of my apostleship. That's God's enabling power, friends. That's God's grace. And that grace declared is a weapon. I'm going to repeat myself again. It's a weapon, and the enemy flees. Because you've just submitted yourself to God and believed what He said about you. Doesn't matter what you feel about it. Listen, you can retrain your brain. Told a story the other day and never finished it, like a lot of my stories. I was a youth pastor. I was in my office. This goes back to 1974. Just had a lot of insecurities that I came out of, but I was subject to depression. Listen, if you've said or you say, I feel guilty and I don't know why, I just feel guilty. I'm not doing enough. I don't know why. I don't know what it is. Listen, you're under guilt. You need to break out of that. Listen, my last name's Perez. It means break out, break forth, come out of it. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to think there anymore. Right? Yeah. I just felt so bad about myself, and all of a sudden a booklet fell in my lap. My door was locked in my office. There was no attic. I knew what books and booklets I had, Sister Lily. It fell in my lap, and it was a little smiley face and said, Jesus loves you. And that began a turnaround in that day. You mean He loves me? You mean He likes me? You mean I don't have to feel this way anymore? I don't have to beat myself up. I don't have to put myself down. I don't have to go back and dredge up the past. I gave a word the other night. I can't remember what service. This is service number 12 in 7 days. I don't remember what service. Doesn't matter. You are free. When the Son sets you free, come on. Free indeed. You're free. You're clean. And if you sin, I love when John writes that. If you happen to sin. You know, it's not, I sin every day in thought, word. Anybody from the South? I'm from the South, okay? I was born in Connecticut, so the Northerners got to like me too, but grew up in the South. And you'd hear this in some, you know, well, I sin every day in thought, word, and deed, bless God. Well, quit it. You're setting yourself up for sin and failure and falling, right? If you sin, you've got an advocate with the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an attorney. And the false accuser of the brethren, we'll call him the prosecuting attorney. You. Thank God we don't have to say a word. Jesus stands up and speaks in our behalf. And every time the devil goes, I object, objection overruled. Objection overruled. Objection overruled. I got that spirit of Porky Pig or Elmer Fudd or something working here. But that's all, folks. Listen, it's over. When he hung on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, every man that hangs on the tree is cursed. The curse was enacted when they ate from the tree. Remember, went their own way, did their own thing. I believe he was crucified on that tree. And when he said it's finished, a whole lot was finished. It was complete. It was perfectly perfect. There is therefore now and tomorrow no condemnation. Why? Because of grace. I usually walk around very quietly and just, you know, different kind of service. This is called a preaching service. Because we need to get preached sometimes into freedom. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I, what? Glory in the weakness. You see, it was the weakness that brought me to grace. We're saved by grace through putting our faith in that great grace. And boy, doesn't he sit on a mercy seat in heaven, huh? Isn't he merciful? Yes. And he says, come. Come boldly into my throne room of grace. I've got another message. I can't give it. I've already preached 5 this morning. But I'm telling you, it's where we belong. In that throne room. And I preached it last year. The throne room's right here. Right here. Coronary arteries on top look just like a crown of thorns. 24 elders at the throne, 24 ribs. 4 valves opening and closing all the time, and each time they open and close, they sound like this. Worthy, 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 worthy. That's why the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Listen, there's a throne room in here. It's a throne room of grace. And Paul says this. He says, I'm going to glory in the weakness. Why? That the power of the Christ, the anointed one, rests on me. Think about that. Every time you say grace, the enemy tries to make you guilty. Grace, the power of the Christ, rests upon you. Wow. Talk about a download from heaven. A rising up of the Lord in us and through us. Some people don't come to God because they think, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Well, I just read some stuff or quoted some stuff that were pretty serious. Real serious. Lord's not surprised by any of it. That's why I hung on the tree. Became a curse. That what? We might be blessed. He took on poverty of every kind that we might be enriched in every way. It's called the great exchange, isn't it? Yes. My old man who was crucified with Christ was not my dad. It was this that was sin. Nailed to the cross. Buried with him. Raised up to walk in newness of life. As a son. As a son. And nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've got a weapon, saint. It's called grace. Guilt never has to work on you again. My wife calls it the truth booth. She says, get into the truth booth and process the truth. And if you know it, it'll set you free. No condemnation. I love Labrador retrievers. had a bunch of them. Man, oh, they're just so loving. If I could right now, I'd just put my head and their tails wagging. They'll put your head on their lap and they'll just look up at you. And if you don't pet them, they'll do this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They put their head under your arm. Say, what does that have to do with anything? Here's what it is. Come out of the water like one of those Labrador retrievers and just shake it off. Not going to wear that anymore. Not guilty. Besides, the advocate knows the judge. That's the only fixed judge. You understand? He and the attorney that stands in our, they've got a deal going. You paid the price. You paid the bail. You did the time. Free. You go free. I go free. Isn't he wonderful? We know we've had children give their hearts to the Lord this week. Children. I've had some of my young friends, a young lady here, she's not a child, a couple of them, in the services in the morning. We had young adults and teens give their hearts to the Lord this week. And Pastor Randy said, well, when are the adults going to do it? No, he was kidding, okay? We want to reach this generation, don't we? Huh? Come on. Yeah. I like all those old people. You know all those old people. What? So I've got a cheap toupee on and, you know, hey. IR1. But you know what? I don't feel like it. I don't think like it. And you don't have to either. You don't have to either. Let's bow our heads and for freedom.